Hello, everyone. Welcome to Supernatural Junkies. I'm Super Alex.
I'm Dr. Kevin, and I am natural today.
I guess that means that I will be the junkie.
He is definitely got a lot of junk.
Wait a minute. I think there might be somebody else here.
Yeah, don't leave me off.
Who's that?
Who is that?
This is Dr. Dosha, and I'm lifting it up spiritually.
That's right.
He's pumping you up spiritually.
Yeah, he pumped you up.
We are here.
And we are
the Supernatural Junkies.
Wondered how you could get your hands on some awesome Supernatural Junkies gear? Well, the answer to that is it's now available on redbubble.com. We have a shop on there for Supernatural Junkies, and there's t-shirts, leggings, sweatshirts, hoodies, even a shower curtain. So if you've always wanted to have a shower curtain with Dr. Kevin on it, you can just get one with just Dr. Kevin. We have our logo on there on everything. And we also have all of us as singles. You can get magnets, stickers, you name it. It's all available on our Redbubble shop. I will be posting a link to that in our show notes for the last few episodes and from this point forward. If you have any questions about anything, you want to contact us, you can do so at supernaturaljunkies@gmail.com. Thanks, guys. Okay. Hello, everyone. Welcome. Wow, that was hard. Welcome to Supernatural Junkies. I'm Super Alex, and we have a full house yet again today. We've had a lot of full house episodes, but we're here with all the docs. Dr. Dozer,
say hello. Good morning.
Sorry about that. I didn't realize you popped up. We have Dr. Dennis.
Good morning.
Dr. Kevin.
I'm right next to you, baby.
Okay, good. Wait, is that you? And also, we have a very special guest today. We have American author, activist, and speaker, Walt Heyer. He is here to talk to us today about his experience with the transgender issue. So welcome today, Walt. We're so excited to have you.
Yeah, thanks for having me on. This is a great opportunity to share with everybody and get some feedback and talk about this important issue that's just pounding our country today.
Yeah, it's everywhere. So we're glad to be able to talk to someone who has actual experience. Can you tell us a little bit about your experience?
Yeah, you know, my journey started in 1944, cross-dressing, grandma helping me, cross-dressing, affirming me, telling me how cute I was. You know, I grew up at a time when this wasn't even, there were no words attached to it. Nobody, you know, there was nothing. Just grandma drank a little bit and grandma made dresses and decided to make me a dress when I was a four-year-old kid.
Wow.
My mom did not, I was an unwanted child. She already had one child. She was 20 years old. I came along and she was unhappy about having another child. And she actually was physically abusing me at age three, which she admitted just before she died that she thought she had actually killed me at one time. She was so abusive to me. And I had some recollection that something had happened to me. So I had a mom who had struggled with her own life story and a young woman that abused me and had a grandma that cross-dressed me. And then when my dad found out that his mother-in-law was cross-dressing me, he began to discipline me real heavily with a hardwood floor plank. I think it was his way of trying to make me into a man. You know, he was scared, didn't have anything, you know, we're talking 1946 at this time. And then as a result of grandma making me the purple dress, my dad's adopted brother, who was a teenager, began to sexually molest me. So I had the physical abuse by mom and dad when I was young, cross-dressed by grandma and sexually abused. All those things happened before I was 10 years old.
Wow.
And so my, you know, I did my best with my coping mechanisms that I had, but my resilience obviously was low. I didn't know, you know, kids don't know. I mean, this idea that a kid knows what their gender is absolute nonsense. The only thing you know is you're being compliant to what's going on around you. You don't know what's real and what isn't real. And people don't talk much about the great word consequences. I do, because we need to understand that when you cross-dress a young boy like my grandma did, that you're inflicting child abuse, psychological, emotional, and it turned out in my case to be sexual child abuse because of the consequences. So so we're abusing children by telling them that, you know, they can change genders. Nobody in world history has ever changed their gender. They've changed their persona. They can change their identity. They can change their appearance, but they can't change anything biologically. So that's kind of what I come from. And I started identifying at age 13 as Crystal West quietly because there wasn't any other ones around, but it was just my way of expressing things. And then there was a big headline about Christine Jorgensen, who was a soldier that underwent the surgery and said, you know, called it a transsexual, I think, at the time in the news. And I thought, well, that must be me. I had no other identifier. I had no other words or language or any way to, so I thought that must be me. And so I began to attach to that. I had girlfriends in school. I played football. I ran track. I was a small kid. I'm still kind of small. I eventually got married, had children, struggled with my identity, cross-dressed throughout that time. I became an associate design engineer on the Apollo space missions. I helped develop the Acura division for Honda. But I was still struggling with the childhood abuse that I never dealt with. And I struggled then. I was trying to cope with alcohol and eventually cocaine and other drugs. While I was very successful, having two parking places, executive position at Honda, my life began to collapse around the fact that I'd never dealt with being physically, emotionally, and sexually abused. There was never any treatment for that. But I went to a gender therapist who actually wrote the gender therapist. My therapist wrote the original standards of care that morphed into WPATH. His name is Dr. Paul Walker. He was in Union Street, San Francisco. He was a world leader in this juggernaut of transgender stuff. And so I went to his office. He diagnosed me with gender dysphoria before anybody was diagnosing anybody with gender dysphoria, and said, you need hormones and surgery. And I was married and had kids. And I go, that's kind of radical. He said, well, this is the only way you can do this. Here's a prescription for hormones. I started on hormones, and that was in 1981, 1983. I underwent the surgery, lived and identified as a female, and then went to UC Santa Cruz, studied psychology, and realized as I started studying psychology, hey, these people have new words to me, underlying comorbidities. Well, what are those, you know? And I started reading case studies that were coming out about kids. The first one I read was about a boy who started identifying as a girl because his mother passed away. And they called it separation anxiety. He was trying to take on his mom's identity to keep his mother alive. That was the way. And I thought, well, that just kind of seared into my memory. Well, this is much different than just a gender issue. It goes much different than deeper than gender. So eventually, you know, I got my life back in 1990 through Jesus Christ and opened a website called sexchangeregret.com. And we have helped thousands of people get their life back. And that's what we've been doing. It's a charity. We've never charged anybody a dime. We funded it with my 501k and my retirement money. You know, I'll be 84 this year, so I'm still young. And so we've done that as a charity to help people. And I've done, you know, written 7 books. I'm writing 2 more this year. I've just finished crafting a movie called Who Am I? That's, you know, we're crowdfunding for now. We have the website. And so, and I'm working as a senior fellow for Family Research Council in DC on a book called God's Design of Man and Woman. And then I'm writing my own book with my wife called After Gender is Jesus.
Wow. So it sounds like you've taken this retirement thing real seriously and just kick back, taking it easy, huh?
Yeah, yeah, pretty much. Yeah, I looked in the Bible. It says not retirement doesn't show up in there, so I'm not going for
right,
it.
That's right.
So that's kind of my story. I continue to work with people every single day, parents, families, and individuals that contact me, just like I had one that I've been working with. Some of these people I'll end up working with for 2 or 3 years as they go through the process to get their life back.
Wow.
That's pretty much my story.
So I have to tell on you, Walt. So one of the emails I sent him was about doing a little video, and you can see that on our social media now. But long story short, he said he was on a little boat out in the Caribbean. And I was like, well, I think that would be a really interesting video. And then he says, no, I'm just weeding my garden. So he has some aspirations to get on a boat and go to the Caribbean. So so in your retirement, do you get to do stuff like that or no?
Yeah, I still cut the grass, empty the trash, do the dishes. I'm just a normal guy, you know, with the hay. I got a beautiful, young, smoking hot wife that takes care of me.
Dr. Dozier does as well.
Yeah. I call her my smoking hot trophy wife. What can I tell you?
That's sweet.
Walt, you brought up some interesting points in your story there. I mean, you're saying that in 1981 you were diagnosed with gender dysphoria and the treatment was hormones and surgery back then?
Oh, they were doing it before then. Wow. They actually started in the teens, before 1920, they were doing this.
Wow.
Yeah. I never knew that.
Yeah, so there's the long history, you know. They started then, and Harry Benjamin opened a clinic in the 40s, and it was primarily based on people believing that they were all homosexuals that went through this. That was kind of the primary thing. And Harry Benjamin actually coined the term, he claims to have coined the term gender dysphoria, I think in 1973. You know, the DSM had it as gender identity disorder, but, you know, nobody's ever played this game straight. And, you know, Harry Benjamin's clinic that he had in New York, he had a homosexual activist for transgender care that was an endocrinologist at his clinic that worked there for six years administering hormone therapy to over 500 people, men who got hormones and had surgery and transitioned. And Dr. Charles L. Illenfeld was the endocrinologist, and he came out to Tappan, New York in 1979, and he was telling the therapists and stuff of warning people about using hormones. In 1979, Dr. Illenfeld said, I've been talking to the people that I've been administering hormone therapy to, and I've seen too much unhappiness, and too many of them end in suicides, 1979. And he said they're they actually are hiding underlying causes, and we need to go deeper and find out what their issues are. In fact, he said most of the people who come in won't disclose what their deeper issues are because then they're afraid that they won't get the hormone therapy and the surgery that they think they need. So one of the things that I've done is, you know, and the people who contact me, they write me and say, you know, I'm transgender, I transitioned, and I have gender dysphoria. And I actually love doing this. And I write them back and say, well, you're not a transgender. You've never transitioned. I doubt that you ever had gender dysphoria. But if you want to work with me, we'll figure it out. And so what I find is that over 90%, nearly 95% of the people, the thousands of people that I've worked with that have contacted me, and these are the only ones I can address because I can only talk about the people I've worked with and contacted. So inside that group, over 90 to 95% of them are heterosexual men who had a traumatic childhood or were addicted to pornography or some other underlying cause. I mean, everything from body dysmorphia to dissociative disorders to bipolar disorder to PTSD. You can go down the checklist. And most of them were cross-dressed by somebody at an early age, whether it was their brother or sister, or next-door neighbor, parent. So there's sort of a pattern to this. And a high percentage of them were either fondled, touched, or really sexually abused or even raped, but not homosexual. I was never homosexual. I had people want me to come and speak at these conferences about homosexuality. And I said, listen, I don't even understand those people. I can't talk about it. So we're talking about heterosexual men. A vast majority of them are struggling with autogynephilia and transvestic fetish disorder, or they're just cross-dressers. So when I have an opportunity to work with a wife or the individual who's been struggling with this for many years, and we get into talking to them, and what they disclose is that they get sexually aroused by wearing women's clothing. And so, you know, I always tell them, I said, a real woman does not become sexually aroused by getting dressed in the morning. So you need to understand you got a problem. And so
good point.
I can attest to that.
Yeah. So, you know, once we sort of break open this can of worms that they've been fed, and that's really why I have so many people over the years that have contacted me, why I've been in so many documentary films. I've been, you know, I've done work in Santiago, Chile, Hong Kong, Spain, all over. I mean, our books are published all over the world in different languages. And that's why I'm sort of excited about doing the movie, Who Am I, that we just finished. I'm co-author of the movie, screenwriter. You know, the fact of the matter is not one person needs hormones. Not one person needs any gender surgery. What we need to do is look at their underlying comorbid distress and deal with what that is. And I've found that if I can help them identify what caused them, this is the word that I always use. Tell me what caused you to not like who you are, and we can work together. And so when we start looking at what caused you to not like who you are, and if that line doesn't work for them, then I jump on this one. I go, well, why do you want to erase who you are and try to become someone that you can never be? Tell me how that works. And so, and sometimes I use a little shock therapy and ask him, if it's a guy trying to identify as a female, I'll just ask him straight out, why do you want to become your mother? And so I use some pretty provocative things to sort of jog their brain about what they're doing. And same way with a girl, I'll say, why do you want to become your father? Well, the fact of the matter is most of them, they deplore both of them. You know, that it sort of shocks them into going, I got to think about this. And so that's where I come from, is getting people to have some deep self-reflection on how they got there. And, you know, I know that it took me 50 years. The first 50 years of my life was totally destroyed. Even though I had great success, I was married, but my family was destroyed by this because Dr. Paul Walker said, you have gender dysphoria. But I had told him about being sexually abused. And, you know, that's called trauma. It's called ACEs, adverse childhood experiences. And that accounts for probably 99.9% of the people that I work with. They experienced something traumatic during their childhood. And I've worked with, it's kind of funny, you know, somebody will write me about their son. Well, my son's identifying as a female. He's 14. I said, well, tell me about his childhood. Oh, it was fine. He didn't have anything happen. It was, you know, perfectly normal. We're a Christian family. We're this and that. And I go, okay, tell me more about his childhood. Well, he had cancer and he had to cut his leg off. And he hadn't been able to go to school, and he hasn't socialized because he's been sick. Oh, that's not trauma? Hello, let's wake up, folks. This is a traumatic childhood. One case where the child saw the father murdering the mother.
Oh.
Trauma. So if I can get people talking, we find out sometimes it's sort of a benign thing where the child is living in a home where mom and dad are just violent against each other, and that individual feels unsafe in the home. They're never touched, they were never hurt, but they're traumatized by the environment they live in. That is trauma. It's an adverse childhood experience, and it requires treatment, not hormones, not surgery. And so I'm very passionate about this because I've seen the results when I tell them you're not transgender, you're not going to transition, and you don't have gender dysphoria. That whole gender dysphoria thing is a big crock. they admitted that they came up with a diagnosis in 2013 of gender dysphoria, which used to be gender identity disorder, not because it was a better way to approach it, but because they didn't want people to have the stigma of having a disorder. So let's just take the word disorder out. They still have a disorder. It's now we aren't identifying what the disorder is. We're just skipping over it. The fact of the matter is, the only way that you can get hormones and surgery is if you're diagnosed with gender dysphoria.
Walt, I want to go back. And to me, what you just outlined is astonishing. First of all, these are the questions that we all need to learn how to ask people so that we can reach the people that can be reached. When I think about what you said earlier about how you were having these issues and you were having these struggles, and all it took was for you to go to a doctor, and here you are, you're confused and you're looking for a solution. And his solution was to go on the hormones and to get surgery. And for you, it seems like this is my doctor finally telling me what's wrong with me. So this is what I need to do. And you, it sounds like you just did it based on that alone.
Yeah. I mean, because, you know, there was no Walt Heyer out there, some gray haired old fart running around going, don't do this. The bridge is out. I'm out here now. You can hear me. And that way I have people writing me saying, I'm not going to do it because I heard you on a video. And so that's so important for us to understand that there wasn't anybody, any negative feedback on this in 1981.
So because when you were going through the height of this and you realized like you had a diagnosis, then what would have, you know, I'm thinking of somebody that's going through the same thing and sort of on the edge of, I might get surgery and they're not really sure. What would have given you pause? What could somebody have said to you that might've given you pause?
Well, oh yeah, that's a good one. Thank you. That's a T-ball right there. You know, a good therapist who really wants to help somebody, who listened to somebody who talked about being physically, emotionally, and psychologically abused would say, wow, you suffered childhood trauma. You need a trauma therapist. You know, hormones and surgery are not going to do you any good at all. In fact, they're only going to make things much worse for you. And so we're not going to prescribe hormones for you. We're not going to suggest you have surgery, but we do think you need to go and have some deep trauma therapy with a trauma therapist, and it may take years. That would have been appropriate. The problem is that the gender therapists have this big, huge toolbox of all kinds of disorders that they can apply, but they only pick one out of the box, gender dysphoria. They will diagnose a rock with gender dysphoria. That's the only thing they know how to do. It's pathetic, and it's medical malpractice.
Agreed.
So also, Walt, so we all, you know, you don't have to go into any detail that you're not comfortable with, but what was it like with going on the hormones? What was the surgeries like? How did that go?
Well, I think, you know, one of the things is that the hormones, you know, they're addictive. They're anabolic steroids. They're not good for you. They cause all kinds of problems, blood clotting. I mean, the list of things that happen to both men and women are dangerous, and we shouldn't be giving them to children or adults. But so the first thing that happens when a guy goes on estrogen, he calms down. You know, they're sort of, it's almost like being on some kind of nice medication. There's this whole thing going on so that you think things are changing. It's a false notion because it's a medical intervention that's making you feel this way. So you think that this is the answer. This is the way you go. Nobody, again, no voice is saying, nobody's stopping you. Nobody's saying when you're getting the hormones, this is dangerous. They're not saying that. They're not saying that you're going to regret it. They're not saying this is a bad thing. And that they're not telling you that, you know, you're 18, 19 times more likely to commit suicide after taking hormones and having surgery, which I did attempt suicide within about a month and a half after having the surgery. And so they don't tell you any of this. And so that's why I'm here. I want people to hear it. And so you go through this and you keep waiting for this thing to work. And I went back to Stanford University to a gender specialist there and said, you know, I've been doing this now for like 5 or 6 years. How long does it take for this to work? And the person said, and the person says, oh, you just need to give it more time. And I said, really? How much time does it say it's going to take? And they didn't have an answer. So fact of the matter is, this is probably one of the, and I've said this so many times, this is the biggest medical scam of my lifetime. You know, the fact of the matter is, not one person has ever changed biologically their gender or sex, period. This is all cosmetic. It's all phony, baloney, plastic bananas, and people are buying into it. And we're actually helping people come out of it. And so the truth will set you free. I mean, the answer to this whole thing is in Genesis, man and woman. That's it. And we're, you know, this whole terminology they use, and I hate it when I see this on a forum. What gender were you assigned at birth? Hello, come here. We come over here. This forum, it says gender. That's never happened. Nobody's gender is assigned at birth. It's determined at conception. So take this off of the form. I'm not going to fill it out. This is nonsense. And they say gender assigned at birth so they can unassign it and give you another one. That's the only reason they use it.
Yeah. So I'm curious, because you went through the surgery and we hear a long list of complications that these surgeries have. Did the surgeons adequately prepare you for your aftercare or any of the complications that you might get or that you did get?
Were no, of course.
Okay.
Of course not. 50% of the people will have some complications of some kind. Some of them aren't serious. hormones in a man, I started on hormones and I had to have my gallbladder taken out. Causes gallbladder damage. And that's just factual information. I didn't even realize it till many years later when they were doing the research. Estrogen in men causes gallbladders to fail. There's all kinds of things that happen. Urinary tract infections. I could go down the list. I'm writing the book. I'm actually detailing them in my office right now. And there's numerous different things that happen. And a lot of them have to do with urinary. People can't control their urine. It just flows. Mm. They have to wear diapers.
Wow.
Go, Doctor.
There you go.
Wow.
Good morning again. I first heard you talk about this some years ago, and I thought it was very informative and very enlightening. And there are a couple things that you said, and from some of my counseling and even some of my experiences, I'm able to relate with you. Even though I've always been all man. When I've always been all man, I have seen some things. In my counseling, there have been children who are very young, probably as young as you are, where their parents were wise enough to bring them in, and even girls. And I would notice how they would seem to be far more mature than their age. And usually that was due to the fact that there had been some type of molestation. And I believe that does bother the mind. There'd been some type of molestation with them. Now, when I remember when I was 9 years old, nothing happened. And this is what I'm bringing about the part I'm all man. We used to go swimming. We had this place that we go swimming. And one of my cousins tried to grab me from behind. And I hollered and kicked and broke. And then I swam to the edge and got out. The cousin never tried that again. But in college, I remember I had a partial scholarship in concert chorus in 1976, 1977. And even though I was 18, I looked very young, just like you do right now. But I looked very young. And even in the school, the professors, the directors, and some of the upper class students, they were homosexuals. And I know when we go transsexual, now you've really gone to another deviant behavior, but they were homosexuals and they did attempt practicing grooming. I had a strong disdain at that time for them. And I really ended up, because there was so much pressure in asking me, when am I going to let them have it? Or setting up saying, we need to keep you after and work on your tenor. And then there's a couple of them in there. So eventually I gave up scholarship. I walked away from it. Because when I did try to report it, one of the individuals that I reported it to, one of the higher ups in the university or the college, all of a sudden they no longer wanted any dealings. So this is heavy in the colleges with a lot of the, even though in our country at 18, you're considered an adult, this happens even with some of the young kids who are somewhat vulnerable who are going off to college, okay? And then sometimes these kids come home and their parents don't know them. I had this disdain, and to be honest with you, I think that helped me. Well, I know that helped me because in those days, I'll say it, we referred to them as punks. And when I said to one, I said, they're punks. And he asked me, he says, well, why do you call them punks? I said, because any man who likes a man is a punk. And he didn't want to deal with me anymore. Now, being in ministry and what have you, I realized our responsibility and love of God is to trying to assist these people in overcoming by receiving Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit working within them. And I believe any other method that we come up with, it falls short. And they end up, we can have a solution for one problem, but we make everything else worse. And we say, just accept who you are. If I'm going to accept who I am going to accept that I'm either male or female, as I was born, as God made me to be. And just end it with a little joke. Now, I'm one, when I was born in 1958, I didn't have a first name on my birth certificate. I just had my last name, Dozier. And it wasn't because they didn't know whether I was a male or female, but my mom and dad couldn't decide what they wanted to name me. And so a week later, you see, and that's when they had like the carbon-like birth certificates. A week later, my name was written on the back, but on the front, they just had boy, Dozier. They had Boy Dozier. In other words, they were recognizing it as a male, just doesn't have a name yet, but his last name is Dozier. And then finally, a week later, when they came up with the name, my name was written in on the backside. So I just wanted to say that because I believe that's one thing that is mentioned when people say, well, they're born like this, born like that. Many times things have happened. Things have happened. There's been some type of molestation. There's been some type of early grooming. Yep. And now they really, because they're young, they don't know who they are. They don't know who they are when they're that young. They just don't. If there's anything where you might seem to have an inclination some kind of way, it's not because there's something wrong with your chromosome or something like that, or something's in your DNA, but that will be because we are born with the fallen nature. And like I tell people, that is why we need to be born again. Yeah. So I just wanted to say that I really admire the way you handle this, the way you bring this out. And I myself, when I first heard you, I was surprised that this had been going on so long. Not the behavior that it had been going on so long, but that there were people who called themselves medical people, doctors and all, who were furthering the problem and being more so like mad researchers, in my opinion.
Yeah. Well, yeah, and you just spoke to my testimony. You know, if something happened during childhood. I had a grandma cross-dressing me, a physical abuse, all those things happened. And we know that, according to research, that children who are traumatized in their early childhood suffer at the level of where their identity is being formed in their brain, because they get confused. The word is confused. It's not transgenderism, it's confusion. And if we change these words, and I say, you know, they have dysphoria, but it's not gender dysphoria. They have dysphoria about what happened to them. And so if you see my writing, I always talk about, yeah, I agree. They're suffering. They have dysphoria. It's just not related to gender. It's related to something that happened to them. And our job as clinicians and helping people who love the Lord Jesus Christ is to get them to tell us what happened that caused them to not like who they are. And we find out it's not about gender. And so then when they realize it, then they begin to realize they weren't born in the wrong body. I mean, I thought I was born in the wrong body. And I spent a lot of years crying because I was being abused as a kid and didn't understand it. And so I have a lot of compassion for people who've suffered, but I also love to tell them the truth because it wakes them up. And so I appreciate what you had to say. You're spot on. And this is issues that happen. And that's what we we all collectively need to understand it. And as I said, I wasn't homosexual. The people I work with, maybe just the ones who write me aren't homosexual. I've had a couple of them, but not many of them. I mean, the drag queens, they're the homosexuals. You know, they're flamboyant. They're out there. The drag queens are in your face, flamboyant, over the top, crazy, wacko nut jobs. The people who are struggling with something that happened to them identify as a female, but they kind of want to blend into society and not even be seen because of their pain. That was the way it was for me. And the fact of the matter is that many of them, this you might find surprising, become asexual. They don't even want to have a relationship with anybody. And that's how it was for me. You kind of shut down and you're dealing with a whole lot of deeper issues and you need somebody to help you with them. And the Lord's really helped me. And I'll give my testimony about how I came to Christ at the conference. I'll hold that one because it's pretty remarkable. It's kind of the highlight of the movie as well. So, these are great topics and appreciate your sort of weighing in on it. It's good stuff.
So I have a question. You were speaking earlier and you said that you were actually suicidal after getting the transition surgery. Can you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah. I mean, keep in mind, I was working for Honda as a high paid executive and had a couple of parking places and stuff. And so when I approached them about the fact that I was going through this, this was what it was. They quietly had me put everything in a box at my desk and marched me out to the guard shack and terminated me. And they eliminated my job so that they couldn't say that they didn't have to say they fired me. They just said they eliminated my position. And so within a fairly short period of time, I had no job. My divorce had been final. I had no place to go. I ended up living in a park in Long Beach, California, face down in a pile of vomit. That was kind of my bottom end. And from there on, I started kind of clawing my way back. And so that was in 1984 is when I started my journey back, which was a rough go.
Wow. So I'm also curious because speaking of trauma, I always believe that a lot of this is trauma-based. When you started to unravel your trauma, did that take away that dysphoria?
Absolutely. Hmm. Yeah, because what happened, you know, we're giving somebody the impression that when we tell them you have gender dysphoria and the treatment is hormones and surgery, what we're saying is that's the fix, right? Yeah. And it's not. It doesn't fix anything. You know, it's only going to make things worse. So if we're really keen and truthful about our work, we will try to identify what the real issue is. You know, is it bipolar disorder? Is it schizophrenia? Is it body dysmorphia? Is it just physical abuse? I mean, I'm working with a young boy now. I've worked with him since 2021. He's 29 years old, but Kaiser Permanente diagnosed him at age 13 when he was suffering deeply. He was in a psychiatric hospital in California, Sacramento, diagnosed him with schizophrenia, bipolar 1 disorder, and PTSD, and also told him that he had gender dysphoria at 13. Now, wow. He was under their care the entire time. He was so badly psychologically messed up from his early childhood of being sexually abused and beat up. He had a horrible childhood. And so by the time 24, 25 came, Kaiser Permanente diagnosed him again with gender therapist in San Francisco saying that you have gender dysphoria and that we're going to perform surgery on you. We're going to perform surgery. Get that? And this is going to help you. Okay. So that was in March of 2021. He contacted me in August of 2021. And his first statement to me was, "Walt, I don't know why they did this surgery to me." I said, "What do you mean you don't know why?" And he says, "You know, I've got schizophrenia, I've got bipolar disorder and PTSD, and he's if you listen to him talk, he's probably childlike and he hasn't fully developed. You know, he's he's young in his thinking. And I immediately said, you know, if you don't mind, can you send me your medical records and let me look at how they came to this conclusion? And I looked at him and saw some of the remarks in there. And I said, well, this is a medical malpractice case, and we can get you lawyers, which it turned out to be. I got him in touch with the lawyers at ADF, and it's a case that's now ongoing. And Kaiser Permanente currently has 4 or 5 such cases going, one man and the rest of them are women. And so when we have the opportunity, and we'd have many more medical malpractice cases if we could get them early, but they right now you have to file a medical malpractice case within 2 years of harm. And most of the people don't admit they're harmed until 5, 6, 7 years down the road. So you're kind of dead in the water. So when I have somebody that's contacted me early, we're able to make some headway. So, we just need it again. They had the information that he had schizophrenia and bipolar disorder. They didn't bother trying to treat him for that. They decided that they would cut off his genitals and change him into a female, quote, which didn't happen either. So the harm, I mean, I spent maybe 200 phone calls with this guy. He's calling me at midnight and 2 in the morning, ready to commit suicide. I had to call him off the ledge. I can't tell you how many times. I was in Tennessee doing an interview with Candace Owens, and he called me just before the interview, and he was suicidal, and I had to stop and talk him down. And so this has happened so many times that I can tell you, all of the people that I've worked with, including myself, this is interesting, have never and never will be counted as regretters in any studies, because there is no place for us to go.
So, you know, to me, there's just absolutely some amazing things that you're sharing here. But what's amazing to me is that you did this transition, you know, after you made it through high school. I mean, that in and of itself, we all know how difficult that is to form an identity, period, right? You know, you get married, you have a successful job, you have a family, and now your solution is to transition, and they don't realize, well, how did your wife feel about that? Did she want to be married to somebody of now would be the same sex? And then how this would ruin your family, right? And then, you know, affect your job. And you can see the tragedy. You know, I just can't imagine how you got this far into this, and these people are saying, well, it's really because you're in the wrong body. And yet here you are, a man who has a job with a family. To me, how can that be the case? If you're so successful, maybe there's something else going on here, right?
Yeah, and this happens. Like I say, vast majority of the men that I work with are married with children. And some of them 3, 4, 5 kids, they have jobs. So this is common. You know, they diagnosed me with a dissociative disorder from being sexually abused. And there's a story about how that came about, because I was working as a psych tech at a California hospital, a lockdown psych unit. So I was actually working there. I wasn't a client. I want to make that clear. So the story just keeps unfolding, and that's why the movie Who Am I is going to be powerful if we can get it produced. It's cost a lot of money, and I'm not a person with a lot of money. I have very minor resources, and so I just, you know, became a screenwriter to make it happen, and partnered with Sean Sorgosi of Ascend Pictures, who contacted me in 2022, and he says, you know, this is a story about redemption through Jesus Christ that needs to be told in this arena of transgenderism. And so the movie, quite honestly, we finished the script only 2 weeks ago. It is fantastic. And we wrote it in Santa Paula, California, in a little coffee shop in that town. And it starts there, and it's powerful, and it's about Jesus. It's really a story about Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus used me for this story. It's really not my story. If we look at it, it's just the way how the Lord worked through my life to bring this to such a fantastic conclusion that I'm now, you know, having come back in 1990 to be redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ during a prayer and then start a ministry that's reached literally thousands of people, and doing it for gratis. And now, you know, we survive really on making money from speaking. So I charge as much as I possibly can. Not enough, but I'm just teasing you. So you know, we try to make it up on that end, and so that's what we do. So it's a great pleasure and honor to be there. And it, you know, it's interesting, just a little side note, one of the people who's speaking there, which I won't mention their name, at the conference in on my birthday in October 2015, I met that person with my book, and said, you know, this is a story about my life that that needs to be a movie. And the person spoke to me for a couple of minutes and was busy. So I'm not putting them down, but they walked away. This will be the first time that I will have seen that person since October 2015. And I keep wondering, am I going to say something about the fact that, you know, I was trying to encourage that movie back in 2015. So I've been, it's been on my heart. The Holy Spirit's really been tapping me on the shoulder, get this done. And so here I am at, you know, I'll be 83 in October, 84 in October. And I'm still going strong, man, you know?
Yeah.
And
keep
so
it going. Keep it going. Well, yeah. I do have a few questions. I couldn't ask them before because there were some noisy landscapers outside and they want to take it off mute.
Sure.
You did the surgery. Then did you do another surgery to get back? I mean, obviously, the first surgery, you were castrated?
Yeah, and there's, you know, there's no putting, I refer to this, there's no putting Snoopy back, sorry.
Gotcha.
You know,
gotcha.
You know, there's things, that there's total destruction here. This is a mutilating surgery.
Yes.
You cannot replicate what God made. And so this is the horror of it. But you need to move beyond the horror. You know, the original procedure, the surgery was actually designed to help people who had testicular cancers and to keep them alive. And they've just taken this and used it for ill purposes. It had a good purpose to keep people alive. And now it's actually used to harm people who are more likely to commit suicide. So, yeah, you go back, you get as much surgery as you can. You can see I'm a vibrant old geezer, and surgery or not.
Right. And then do you have to take hormone replacement therapy, like testosterone therapy?
Fortunately, I don't. You know, my body, I don't take any kind of hormone therapy at all. My body is adjusted to all that. And so for somebody younger, they will probably have to go on testosterone. There's a point my endocrinologist said, you know, you don't need to be doing this anymore. That was a few years back. And so you can come off it when you get to be old and gritty.
So
you're not there yet.
Yeah.
So, Walter, another question I have is, so you want to try and make them see what was happening in their life. What was going on with them, why they didn't want to be themselves, why they wanted to be somebody else, why they wanted to be their mom, their dad. Everybody needs to go back and listen to that part again. But when do you try and bring in the spiritual side to this?
Yeah, I bring in the spiritual side when we finally have the opportunity for them to understand what happened once we bring them around. And so, you know, this is sort of like the old story about you can go and bring people water, bucket after bucket, or you can show them how to drill a well. And so we're trying to get them to drill a well where they understand where it's coming from. And they know about my relationship with Jesus Christ. And, you know, I've worked with people who are Muslims, who are, they come from all different walks of life. Some of them don't like Jesus. Some of them hate Jesus. But I still help them, and I let them know that, you know, Jesus is there with open arms to bring them back. And so I don't win them all to Jesus. Doesn't happen. But, you know, the young man that I was talking about, he's a Jewish individual. And so I talked to him about Jews for Jesus, you know. And so we have these conversations. But redemption and restoration is the power and grace of Jesus Christ in somebody's life. And I know that at some point in time, the intervention that I had in their life, they're going to remember what happened. And that's what's going to alter their life through Christ. And so I'm just the one who's going to help them understand what happened to them. And when I have the opportunity to bring them to Jesus, I'll do it. But my first job is to get them to understand why they're not transgender, why they're not going to transition, and why it's not about gender dysphoria. Then I can work with them and they can begin to see that they've been lied to and manipulated by a system that wants to harm them. Keep in mind, the group that is pushing this agenda, you know, like to kill babies in the womb. And if the baby gets out of the womb, then they want to change their gender. I mean, this is the idiocy of the people who are in this arena trying to harm people. They want to take a hammer to the cornerstone of every church in this country and destroy it. The foundation of the church is one man, one woman, and family and kids. And they're after it. This is evil we're dealing with. So we need to get people pointed back to the fact that, you know, the answer's in Genesis. You don't change your gender. You're no matter what happens, it's about conception and you can't change it. It's innate and unchangeable. I'm here to testify to that. I'm living proof.
Two things, and you could tell me if I'm on this, but one of the things that I'll deal with people about when they have certain issues is their environmental structure and their cognitive structure. And we know environmental structure, that will be the people that you're around, people influence your life, the church being the best environmental structure you can have, church and family. But sometimes, unfortunately, a person can be in a family that's not a good environmental structure. But from that, you develop your mental structure, which is where we see that cognitive structure, how you see the world, how you see yourself, how you play things out.
Yep.
And this in itself brings your thoughts, your behavior, and your behavior to results. And so if you're going to have a change of that, you have to reverse all of that. And it leads back to that mental structure where the mind has to be renewed. Would you say, because when I do that, whenever I look at that, what I'll do is now I'll take it and I'll go to the Word of God and look at what the Word of God says about each of those things, because that is what really is going to bring about the change. Would you say that in your counseling or in your therapy and helping people that you either use that or something similar to that, or that you agree that, yes, that environmental structure from an early age even can add to how you see things now? Plus, when these people go further and get these surgeries, you have individuals who really are just evil, who are making that initial environmental structure that was negative lead to a worse result in your life. I would like to leave it right there.
Yeah. Well, yeah, we have set up with Lucas Miles at Influence Network. I partnered with Lucas, and we have what we call thehigherinstitute.com. And we are now have a group of people at the church who are trained to bring scripture to these individuals. I started this a long time ago. We brought it. Now this is the next phase, the Higher Institute. So you're absolutely right. I mean, what I realize when people finally identify what happened to them, they realize it was their environment. They understand that. So then it's the next thing is, how do I unravel the damage that was done by the hormones and surgery? So you've got several layers of things you're working with. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them and is going to help them through that process. So we now, through Lucas Miles and his church in Granger, Indiana, that I partnered with, we have that now better established than ever before. And so that's really the new mission. I was handling, you know, 35 or 40 emails a day, one person working 7 days a week, 365 days a year. There was never a day that I didn't have something going on. And so that, with all of the other things I had to do, became just too big of a task. So Lucas said, you know, we need to partner with you and have your legacy continue this work. And so we're actually starting to put up billboards about thehigherinstitute.com for people to contact. That's the first thing that's going to happen, and start putting billboards up on major highways throughout the country as we're able to do that. Hopefully get some support for getting the movie going, which is, that takes so much money. And get people interested that have the ability to help make a movie come about. And now is the time. I mean, we are ripe to do this before we continue down this rabbit hole. So yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ saved my life. He can save anybody's life. That is the key. You'll hear about that at the conference.
Amen. I love that. I have two questions for you.
I've got an interview at 11. So
Okay. We're going to really quick. Are you surprised by the explosion of this issue everywhere today?
No, I'm not, because Obama came in and appointed 150 LGBT activists as czars in his administration and started to crush everything in government. And Obama is still the president of the United States. He's just acting from his home, wherever it is in Nantucket. This was started primarily by him, who had great disdain, I believe, for people of faith. You know, he talked about the Bible-toting, gun-carrying people that he, you know, so this is where we are. I don't mean to get political. The fact of the matter is there's people out there that don't like Jesus, and they want to destroy that whole foundation. Listen, when he made the declaration of Transvisibility Day on Easter, That's all you needed to know. So we're going to fight back. We're going to fight back with the truth. The truth is going to set us free. And I'm going to keep speaking out about it. Even after the Lord takes me home and puts me in the box, I'm still going to be talking about it.
Amen.
Amen to that. So, Walter, as we're running out of time here, we want to know how we can pray for you. And, of course, I know one of your prayers is about this movie, and we'll be praying about that. But
Also, we're going to post in the show notes all the links, everything that you mentioned, and a link for that to crowdfund. So we'll put that all in there for you.
Yeah, appreciate that. Yeah, the movie whoami.com. And we certainly need everybody's support. And the Higher Institute will help those people who are struggling. And Lucas Miles at his church in Granger, Indiana, got a good staff of people that are ready, willing, and able. And I'm still working with them. I haven't completely pulled back from that. We're just partnering. So thank you.
Dr. Dozier, you want to pray us out, brother?
Father, we thank you, we bless you, and we honor you, and we thank you for our brother Walt Heyer. We thank you, Lord God, for his openness. We thank you, Lord God, that you have set him up at this particular time, this season in our nation, and we pray that your hand of protection will be upon him. We pray that your wisdom will guide him, Lord God, and your Holy Spirit will lead him. And even as he continues on, even with the movie, we pray the success of the movie, that many eyes are open and many people will become aware of the dangers which we face today, and even on how to come out of these things. So as we leave this day today, once again, we thank you, and all glory and honor and praise belongs to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen, and thank you all so much.
Thank you, Walt.
Thank you.
Thanks for coming, Walt, and we get to see you in just a little over a week now. So
you bet. All right. Well, great. Thank you.
It's so true that God has, you know, healed you, and now you're able to share this wonderful gift of healing with a new generation. So God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you.
Hello, this is Dr. Kevin Cruz, and I'm the president of the board for Serving Others in Love in Honduras. What led me to get involved? It's when I felt Jesus asked me the same question as Peter, "Do you love me?" And each time I had to answer the question why I wasn't feeding his sheep. Of course, there are needy people in America. But once I went overseas, it became obvious to me that these were the least Jesus was talking about. Then I met Dan Isabel, the international president of Soil Ministries. Dan shared with me how Honduras is the second poorest in our hemisphere. Here's Dan Isabel to explain why he and his family have been ministering in Honduras for over 60 years.
In 1964, my mother took her three children and started this ministry with only $75 a month and a burning desire to serve widows and orphans and to show them the love of Jesus. Before she was finished, she had pioneered 76 churches and a bilingual school. Now we have over 170 churches, provide water, food, and evangelism to thousands of children and to widows. Children are also loved through our deaf school, emergency medical fund, medical missions trips, and child evangelism. But there is still so much more to do. We have churches that need roofs and available land that can be used to build schools, clinics, and churches. Some of our locations don't even have enough food for themselves. Some of our transportation is broken beyond repair. But let me introduce you to one of my partners, Dr. Tony Ponsetti, to tell you more.
Serving others in love in Honduras is my passion because we're equipping pastors and leaders with seminary-approved degrees and marriage seminars that can keep them from being shut down. Did you notice how the true story of Sound of Freedom started in Honduras? Nothing could make me prouder than to know that our Shalom home of trafficked girls is fighting this unspeakable evil today. Now, let me introduce Dr. Thomas Dozier so he can tell you how you can get involved.
500 people giving $17 per month provide over $100,000 of support to the children of Honduras. You can be a part of making a difference in the lives of the children of Honduras. Fortunately, some of us can help build a school or put a roof on a church. But more than just money, we want to invite you and your church to go to Honduras on a mission trip. There are many possibilities, and we would love to talk about how God can allow you to reach his children. Please visit our website at soilministries.org and click on donate. Thank you.
Hey folks, this is Dr. Kevin Cruz giving you another pump because guess what? The Supernatural Junkies are on Rumble. All you have to do is go to Rumble, go to search, and when you search for channels, you look for Supernatural Junkies and all of our stuff is going to start popping up. It's great because you're going to be able to see the links. You'll get to see exactly why we are saying what we're saying. But most importantly, this is a great way to share with your family and your friends exactly why we are living in prophetic times and why we cannot give up access to our bodies.
Hey folks, it's Dr. Dennis from Supernatural Junkies. I just want to talk to you today about Protandim. I've been taking Protandim for a few years, and you know what? I feel a difference. I am younger than my age. At least I think I am. Anyway, Protandim is a strong antioxidant producer in your body because what it does, it causes your body to increase its glutathione production. And glutathione, folks, is the strongest antioxidant your body has. So if you want to keep strong antioxidants in your body and be a healthier you, I suggest you use Protandim.